Among the prayer requests that we have, I recall your attention again on the back of your worship folder, the bulletin, are our prayer concerns list, and I always invite you to take those home and use them through the week in your time of prayer at home. But we've also been asked to pay attention to these particular prayer concerns. One is to celebrate with Rob and Karen Stevens, whose 30th wedding anniversary is tomorrow, Monday, and so we're glad of that. Congratulations. Harry and I got married the Sunday of Labor Day weekend. I said it's because we knew that marriage would be work. So, and this other prayer concern also comes from the Stevens family. This is prayers for the Martinez family who lost Jimmy Martinez on August 27th. He was age 58. He died related as a result of a bone marrow cancer that was related to 9/11. Jimmy was a New York firefighter who was a first responder in 2001 in the attacks on New York. His sister is a roommate of Kimberly Stevens. So please remember the Martinez family in your prayers this week. Please pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The story of Moses' birth is the story of a baby's actual survival in a time of very real danger. I love how the script of the skit, which grew right out of the scripture, talks about how insightful and courageous Miriam was in working with her mother to take care of her baby brother. How exciting to see how the dynamics in that situation may have played out. You see, Moses was born to a Jewish family in Egypt. When the powers in Egypt had come to fear the Jews, the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob and his family, Joseph, for example, those people, after they came to Egypt to survive the drought, had become so numerous that the Pharaoh feared they would take over the country. Exodus says a Pharaoh came who did not remember Joseph. The time had come that they no longer remembered how grateful they were for Joseph and his leadership and what brought the people of Israel into Egypt in the first place. But as a result, the Pharaoh turned the Jewish people into slaves and ordered the murder of all their baby boys. We will hear an echo of that when Jesus is born, when Herod orders the murder of little boys under the age of two in the time of Jesus' birth as well. So this is the context in which Moses was born. And as we think about him surviving as a child, we know that he only survived because of a series of very courageous acts that we are told about here in this Bible story. First, we hear about the midwives, who actually have names in the scripture, Shiphrah and Puah. The midwives who attended the births of Jewish babies refused this direct order to kill any of those babies. They lied. They were called in front of the Pharaoh and they lied. They claimed that the Hebrew mothers were so sturdy that they had actually already given birth before the midwives arrived. Shiphrah and Puah were amazing and courageous women. Moses' own parents hid this child for 3 months, keeping him quiet and out of sight, We can imagine what Miriam said was true, that you can't hide him much longer. Any of us who have had babies can imagine how hard that might have been. Think about keeping a baby quiet in church, for example, or in the theater or wherever else it is. So Moses' parents were courageous. Moses' mother and sister, when they set Moses in a basket and set him floating in the river, think about how courageous a step that was. They had planned the time and the place so the young Egyptian women who came to bathe in that river would find that baby. Miriam, the sister, probably a young girl herself. Was she 8 or 9 or 10 years old? She wasn't old. She was especially brave to hide and watch what happened to her brother, and to approach the Egyptian princess who found the baby, and then to offer to fetch a nursemaid who could feed and tend that beautiful baby boy until he was old enough to be adopted. I can't imagine how gutsy this young girl was, Miriam, who had to speak up for her baby brother in this way. And who else would she call but Moses' own mother? Finally, Pharaoh's daughter and her handmaidens, think how brave, how courageous they must have been to defy Pharaoh's orders, his fear of the Hebrews and his determination to kill all the little boys. They could have faced real consequences for doing this, but they were brave. They had a conscience about what they needed to do. And so Moses survives. I imagine that there were also other families who figured out ways to save their children, their little boys, as well. After all, we have similar stories of American slaves getting to Canada in safety during the years of the Underground Railroad. There are amazing stories, too, of the resistance during World War II, finding astonishing and courageous ways to save Jewish children and Jewish adults from the Nazi plan to eradicate the Jewish race. Courage. Courage. At any rate, Moses survives and becomes the leader God has planned him to be. He will follow God's call to stand and speak before Pharaoh and ultimately to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness. We'll be looking at some of those scriptures in coming weeks. But today we celebrate this early part of the story of Moses. We celebrate the baby who is protected and saved by God and by many of God's brave, courageous people so that he could become the leader that Israel needed. Yay for Moses. Yay for the people of Israel. Yay for the courage shown that protected him. Yay, Moses. We can say that. Yay, Moses. That's a football cheer. You didn't know that, but of course it is. But I want to take this moment, since God led me to this story for today, to speak seriously about the babies of our own community. Let's talk about last Tuesday. On Tuesday afternoon, I went to visit Elsie Cat. Elsie, back there. Wave your hand, Elsie. There she is. I went to visit, yay, Elsie. I went to visit Elsie Cat in her new apartment at Regal Palms. She and I walked room by room through her apartment and prayed for God's blessing on that place. And then as I left Elsie, I went to visit our dear John Guthrie in his apartment at Royal Palms, Regal Palms, Royal Palms, right there. And then returning to the church, I drove, as I've become to do, up Lake Avenue. And I've come to know as I go up Lake Avenue, I get to this attractive place called Lake House. And I've learned that Lake House Assisted Living is where Beth Dalvik works as a physical therapist several days a week. This is our home turf, isn't it? Lake Avenue, a road you and I might drive, a road where Elsie and John and Beth and their families, maybe even Gay and Elbert and Wayne and Patty and others of you, we might travel that road regularly. And that's where police cars gathered last Tuesday afternoon, when the body of Jordan Beliveau was found in the nearby wooded area. That corner, right there at the lake house, is where stuffed animals and balloons and cards and flowers have been gathered as testimony to our distress about Jordan's death, about our love for him and other children, and our deep pain, our deep anguish at the loss of another dear and innocent child. We are a church that loves children. We love our own children, the ones in our families, the ones in our neighborhoods, and of course the ones here in our church. Even now, we are looking for ways our church can show support to the children and families at Belcher School, right across the street. We already provide funding for the Pack-a-Snack program that gives food-insecure children at Belcher School food to take home for the weekends. The mission committee is planning for us to be able to actually schedule some times to load the bags with those snacks so that we can feel even more directly what that program, Pack-a-Snack, is all about. As a church, we also continue to support religious community services and Grace House, where families in our community who have need can get food at their food bank or find shelter in the Grace House apartments. We support that ministry and those efforts. You can bring foods to put in the shopping cart here in our foyer. You can give financially to support RCS and Grace House. We are also exploring the possibility of beginning or opening a preschool here at Hope Church in the classrooms over in our classroom and office area, so that children will have a safe and happy place to learn and play and grow. We're putting a new roof on that space. We're going to fix the playground and maybe relocate it so that children don't have to walk across a road to get to it. We're exploring those possibilities. And we're looking for ways to better meet the needs of families so that we can welcome more children to our worship and to our other activities. Bring them with you to the picnic. Find ways to help them feel welcome and know the love this church has for children. We're hoping to do that even if children are sometimes noisy and disruptive in the quiet of worship. After all, what would the church be without children and families? That's one reason why the Amber Alert last week about 2-year-old Jordan and Tuesday's heartbreaking news about his death left so many of us stricken and hurt and angry and troubled. Like everyone else, we are asking, how could this be? How could a mother hurt her own child? How could the system responsible for child protection fail so utterly? How could this happen when there was a foster family who already knew and loved this child and wanted to keep him safe? It strikes me that the tragedy that left Jordan Beliveau dead is not unlike what happened to the young Hebrew boys like Moses, when danger and the king's anger affected them at their birth. How good it was that Moses had courageous people to stand up for him and for his life. The midwives, his mother, his father, and his sister, and even Pharaoh's own daughter and her friends, standing up, showing courage to protect a child. So what about us? What about our own time? How can we channel our hurt and anger about Jordan's death into something good, something courageous, something God might be calling us to do as individuals and as a church? Can we do more than read the paper, more than listen to the news, more than seeing the pictures, the shining face of that happy 2-year-old boy, and mourn his loss? Can we write letters and speak up to strengthen the Department of Children and Families and their programs? Can we ask for more accountability? Can some members of this church decide to take the training to become guardians ad litem, which would mean that you would be trained and then assigned as an advocate for specific children who have specific needs? A guardian ad litem has one child or one family of children. They don't advocate for the mother or the father or the foster parents. They advocate for those children. Can we learn more about how poverty affects parents and families and how the church can offer help to families in need? Maybe more than what we already do. You can think of many things we could do, or you could do. But let's remember that life is God's gift to each of us. But life is fragile. A friend of mine years and years ago had a little bumper sticker or car sticker or whatever it's called. It was square. It said, "Life is fragile, handle with care." 1973, that's when I knew Bill. But that was his theme. Life is fragile. Life is still fragile, my friends, here in 2018. The gift of life can too easily be broken. We must value and protect children like Moses and children like Jordan. Children like the ones whose faces and voices and laughter you know like your own. Children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and neighbors and nieces and nephews, the children who are dear to our hearts. Let us remember that God has work for each of those children to do, just as God has work for us to do. And let us remember that God has delights for those children to explore. God's heart aches whenever one of those children is hurt, when they fall and scrape their knee, when their grandfather pushes them off their bike without training wheels, when a child is undergoing treatment for cancer, when a child is hurt by an adult in his or her life. Let's hold on to all these children in our hearts and in ways we can in the way we live, and let us bring them home. Let us bring them home. I will ask you to join with me now as we pray today for children. Oh God, you are the giver of life. You are the one who knows each of us before we are even born. Today we acknowledge our pain at the death of Jordan Beliveau. We rail at the shame and waste of this death, the loss of this dear, sweet, smiling boy. We cannot know all of the pain in the lives of his family. We cannot know all of the many factors that led to this tragedy. But dear God, let us lift up to you today our own anger and our sorrow about it. Be with us in this moment. Be with our own children and families, that those we love may be healthy and safe in a world that can far too often offer danger and insecurity. Be with our church as it seeks to be a support and encouragement for families. And be with our state and our local community. Help us all to do better for the children that depend on us. Hear us as we pray, wonderful God, and as we lift up children, parents and grandparents, teachers and social workers, doctors and police officers. Give us the skills, the wisdom, the patience, and the commitment to care for those who are entrusted to us, especially these children, today and every day. We ask you to hear the other prayers of our hearts today. Prayers for our church family members who have special needs. Prayers for our homebound church family members who cannot be with us on Sunday mornings, but who value our prayers and our love. And the people who are friends of our church family, that for whom we pray for healing, for comfort, for guidance, for solace. Hear all our prayers. So we join today especially praying for the Martinez family in this time of grief. And we acknowledge the gratitude of our nation for Jimmy Martinez and all who were first responders on 9/11. And in so many other ways, as first responders fight fires, rescue people in times of tornado or hurricane or accident. And we celebrate today the joy of Rob and Karen, whose commitment has lasted 30 years. In sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, in so many ways, these years have been a blessing for them and for those they love. We offer our prayers today for you, giving thanks that you are our protector and our guide, and that when life ends, we come home to be with you. So hear all our prayers, the prayers we make in the name of Jesus Christ, praying as he taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We will now sing the hymn we didn't sing last week. I to the hills will lift my eyes. This is a setting of Psalm 121. Let us stand to sing.